We extend Christian greetings to each one gathered here and welcome each one to this part of the service. I hope and trust that we can all receive a blessing today, as I have already been blessed with the devotional concerning the thoughts shared on faith, and also in the Sunday school hour, the thoughts that were shared there as well. I thought today that I would speak concerning trying to encourage us in our faith and also in good works, and also in doing that, it's important that we take an inward look in our heart. I would like to thank Sister Edith, her family, for the effort they put in with our church bulletin. That is a good work. And I would also like to thank whoever takes the time and effort to write and decorate on the board up here. To-do list with the Bible, know it in the head, stow it in the heart, sow it in the world, show it in your life. That is a good message in that. It's very important in our good works that it is organic and that it comes from the heart. Jesus said in Matthew, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And to give just a little bit of an thing of good works that do not come from the heart, I would like to draw our minds to Ananias and Sapphira. When people have wrong motives in doing good works. And as we go through the message today, I desire an interest in your prayers, that I can have a clear mind and feel the need of the hour. And I would like to encourage you today, don't only listen to the words I say, but allow the Holy Spirit of God to minister to the needs of your heart. But for Ananias and Sapphira, they had observed a man by the name of Barnabas selling his lands and bringing the money and laying it at the apostles' feet. And I can only imagine, you know, how people felt seeing this. And they wanted some of this, so they sold land and brought part of the money. You know, they would not have been obligated to give any money, but they wanted some of the honor or something, so they brought part of the money and led on like it was all the money and put it there, and they lost their life because of that. In conjunction with that, there is an account in Genesis chapter 4 where God confronted Cain about, "Where is your brother Abel?" And Cain had killed Abel, and his question, he asked a question, he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" It would be interesting to me to hear what each one of you would say if that question was put to you, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Another question I have is, our worship of God acceptable with God if we don't look out for our brothers and sisters? Philippians 2:4 says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." In Ephesians 6, we are encouraged in verse 10 to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How can I be strong in the Lord? Am I a fit vessel for the Lord to use? I would like us to turn our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I would like to read verses 19 through 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 19. says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." May we all be a vessel to honor. Going on, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." I hope and trust that there's none of us here that is a captive to the devil. But let me tell you, brothers and sisters, that is something that can be very real. Are you able? Am I able to live a victorious Christian life? If I struggle in that area of being victorious in temptation, I think it would do me good to examine my heart. You see, God has made each one of us the caretaker of our heart. And what we allow to reside there. And if we look within ourselves, are there any fruits of the flesh that are there that do come out? What are our motives? I do not have the ability. We do not have the ability to know what is in other people's hearts. But we do have knowledge of what we allow in my heart. I would like to relate an account out of Joshua, and it's found in chapter 6 and 7 that I would like to relate. And looking at Joshua, Joshua was just coming out of having brought Israel over the Jordan River. Israel had come through the mighty Red Sea with Moses, under Moses, with the help of God. They had come through a path that was created. They came through on dry ground. And they had spent like 40 years in the wilderness, wandering here and there. And Moses had come to the end of his life. And the leadership role was given to Joshua. And Joshua, with the help of God, had brought Israel through the Jordan River. The Jordan River was overflowing his banks. It was in flood stage. And they also were brought over on dry ground. This time there were not two walls of water, but one. It says that the water was piling up, but it was contained. And the water from there on flowed away. And they crossed over on dry ground. And coming over, they had taken the first city, Jericho, without firing a shot, did not use any explosives, but under God's direction, they had marched around the city for 7 days, and on the seventh day, they marched around it seven times and gave a mighty shout, and the walls fell in. Proof that God was with them. In chapter 6, it talks about Joshua. It talks about God giving Joshua direction. And he told them that everything in Jericho was to be accursed, except for the house of Rahab. In the house of Rahab, because she had protected and sent away in peace the messengers that Joshua had sent over to scout out the land, her house was to be kept, and all the inhabitants in her house were to be kept alive. And God had also told Joshua that all the gold, silver, bronze, and the iron was to be kept in the treasury of the house of the Lord. But everything else was to be accursed. And here, they had this great victory over Jericho. And I can only imagine how good they felt with this victory, God being with them. And looking at the next town to be taken over, Joshua sent some scouts out to check it out. And this town was named Ai. And they came back, and their report was concerning Ai that it is just a little town. We don't need to bother all Israel with this, but let's just take 2,000 or 3,000 men. We can easily conquer them. And so Joshua allowed 3,000 men to go to conquer this town of Ai. And to me, 3,000 men, that's still a pretty big group of people. Probably of the mightiest men of each tribe, I would just imagine. Warriors, dressed for battle the best they could. I would like to say a little something concerning Israel. This is something that I read in the book of Josephus. Did not read it in the Bible. But in the book of Josephus, it says that when Israel had left Egypt, they were not armed. But when they came through the Red Sea, and the Egyptian military army was destroyed in the Red Sea, the book of Josephus records that all the weaponry of the Egyptians was washed ashore on the Israelite side. And that going from there, Israel was very well armed. And that's how they were able to fight the Amalekites when they were met by them. That's in the book of Josephus. But here, a big group of 3,000 men sent to fight this little town, and what a spectacle that was, after having experienced this victory in Jericho, to see this big multitude of 3,000 men running away, being pursued by a small group of people from Ai, warriors as well, if you will. And the Bible says that there were 36 men of Israel were smitten. Now, I don't know if that means they were killed, but at least they were wounded or something. And the type of mourning that went on, I'm inclined to think they were killed. And they experienced a great defeat. A big group of 3,000 soldiers, warriors. I mean, they had experience growing up in the wilderness. And they were probably really good with the weaponry they had. But they were afraid and they were running away, and 36 of them were smitten. And Joshua, he fell on his face. Why, O God, do you allow this to happen? Well, God told Joshua, he said, to get up. He said, there is an accursed thing with Israel. He said, someone has taken the accursed thing out of Jericho when you took over Jericho. And I had to wonder within myself, you know, God's ways are higher than our ways. I had to wonder within myself, you know, why was Achan not one of those smitten? Well, God told Joshua that somebody in Israel had sinned, but Joshua had no clue who it was. And according to the history that I have read, they used the lot back then, very similar to how we do today, to find out God's will, to find out things. And Joshua needed to find out who had committed this trespass. Because God told Joshua, he said, unless you get rid of this accursed thing, I will no longer be with you, with Israel. Not anymore. Not unless you get rid of this accursed thing. So Joshua, he up and he told the people to sanctify themselves. How do you sanctify yourself? It has to do with taking an inward look. When I look into my heart, what all do I see there? And we all do good and benefit when we take an inward look. Because if we allow the works of the flesh to reside there, we forfeit God being able to bless us in our lives as he would want to. And oh, the blessings that we deny ourselves if we allow works of the flesh to reside there. So important that we sanctify ourselves and walk in holiness to the best of our ability before our God. But Joshua told the men to sanctify themselves. And tomorrow, we're going to have to settle this thing. Well, nobody confessed anything. And so the next day, using the lot, Joshua examined and found that the tribe of Judah was taken. And there were several lots done. According to my understanding here, and finally, family after family was eliminated, and finally the finger pointed right at Achan. And Joshua told Achan, he said, don't hide anything. What have you done? And then Achan confessed. He said, when we come into Jericho, he saw some silver, some raiment. I'm not sure what all he said he saw, but he said, I coveted them. And so he took this stuff and he hid it under the earth in his tent. It seemed like Achan had a lot of opportunity to confess, but he waited till all the action was done and the finger was pointed at him, and then he confessed. And the seriousness of that sin was big, and the consequences were too. They took Achan, his sons, and his daughters. And I assume he had a wife. I don't know if she was here too. If she was still living, she probably was included. Because it says that they took Achan, all his possessions, and also the treasure, I think, that he had buried because it was now accursed. He did not share that into the treasury of the Lord. They took him and all his possessions out into the valley, and they stoned him and his sons and his daughters. Consequences for having sin, the sin of covetousness. You know, we do good to examine ourselves. Do we have covetousness in our hearts? God said he would not go with them anymore unless they get rid of this. With these thoughts, now I'd like to turn to Psalm chapter 1. And if you would, turn your Bibles to that. I would like for us to all read that together. Psalms chapter 1, let's all stand. I would like for us to take a little bit of note in the first verse here, where it talks about walking, standing, and sitting. It is just the opposite of a little child. When a little child is born and grows and is healthy, first they learn to sit, and then they learn to stand, and then they learn to walk. But here it's an opposite. It's walketh, standing, and sitting. But I'd like for us to read this psalm altogether. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Thank you for that. You may be seated. Looking at this psalm here, who are the ungodly? Who are the sinners? Who are the scornful? How many of you have ever been touched by peer pressure? The last time I shared a message here, I talked a little bit about Daniel coming into Babylon. And when he came to Babylon there, he was confronted with all the unclean food that was offered there to eat. You know, and the Bible makes mention of Daniel and his three friends, and that they took a stand and did not eat of the stuff that was considered unclean. And I am convinced in my mind that Daniel and his three friends were not the only Hebrew boys that were there. Did the others just eat? How easy would it have been for Daniel and his three friends to, you know, after the long, hard journey over to Babylon as captives, to think, you know, if God allows this to happen to me, I'll just be quiet, and we'll just eat. You know, does God even notice? How many of you have ever, like, eaten in a public place and been tempted to just not pray on the food, ask God to bless the food before you eat? I remember as a young boy going to school, getting an invite to go with one of my friends for the night. And, oh, you think of all the good times and then the enjoyable time of playing together. And then it gets dark and it's finally time to go to bed. And when you come to the bed, you all of a sudden are reminded, you know, my mom always taught me to kneel down beside my bed and say my prayers before I go to bed. I didn't see any of the others do that. And the temptation is to just, you know, I can say my prayers in bed. Does anyone even, what are they going to think if I drop to my knees beside the bed and say my prayers? Those are struggles become very real for young boys and girls. If you have been taught in your homes, and I would say to you dads here, and moms if you will, dads especially, you can really help your children if you see that they have company. If you step up to the plate, do your responsibility, have prayer with the family before you send them to bed. That establishes something in your children. And it just takes away some of that, if you will. And it will be a building block in your children's lives. Have you ever been affected by peer pressure because you don't want to stand out? Here it talks about walking, standing, and sitting. If we walk about in our Christian walk with bad influences, and we allow that to affect us, we will soon find ourselves standing. And if we continue that, How many of you have ever heard people talk down on or belittle Bible principles, Bible doctrine? Maybe that they once held dear. Whether it's divorce and remarriage, whether it's the head covering, whether it's the holy kiss, those are things that the Bible teaches us to hold and to keep. If you continue allowing those things to influence you, you will find yourself sitting with them. And somebody that is scornful is one who talks down or belittles, demeans. When you look at the account of Lot, first he looked towards Sodom, and then he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then he ended up sitting at the gate of Sodom. And if we would look at the account there, we find out he ended up losing everything he had not had. I do not want to talk down on Lot, because the Bible in Hebrews 11 calls him a righteous man. It says he vexed his righteous soul day by day with their unlawful deeds. But Sodom was destroyed, and Lot lost his wife. Two daughters were kept with him. But he lost his other children. If we look at this Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, it talks about delighting in the law of the Lord. Do we enjoy reading God's word? If I just tell you my experience with that, I used to be addicted to reading Western books, if you will, in my young days. And the more I read of those books, the more boring the Bible became. But because of my dedication to God, I've made myself read the Bible. Try to do it every day. Still do. But let me tell you, the more that I read of the Bible and the less of that other material, the more interesting the Bible becomes. And so that other material takes away from. And now I so enjoy reading the Bible. It comes alive to me. And I can just almost imagine myself being there with some of the letters that are written there. And it's interesting to me. And I think that, you know, Jesus said that we are blessed if we hunger after righteousness. And so I would encourage us, delight yourself in God's word. And the result coming out of that is you will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And it talks here about the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The ungodly people do not have root. Us as Christians, we can have our roots firmly grounded in the word of God. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I would like to go to James, talking about works and faith. If we look at works, I would like to elaborate a little bit on works. Why are works so important? And I would like to read out of James chapter 2. But if we think of works, why are works so important? It is said that we're not saved by our works. But I think it's also so to right to say neither will we be saved without them. Revelation says that we will be judged by our works. Judged by our works. Why will we be judged by our works? Why not just our faith? I would like to say this. When you buy a piece of equipment, if you buy a car, a truck, or a stove, or a bake stove, or maybe you buy a cordless drill, nut driver, you buy a piece of equipment. Maybe you've been influenced that this is the best one to buy. And so you buy this piece of equipment. Whether you like that piece of equipment is dependent on the service, how it works, the service it gives you. If you buy a car and it spends a lot of time in the shop for repairs, or if you buy a cordless drill nut driver and you go to try to use it and the battery just very quickly dies out on you. Depending on how this piece of equipment works or doesn't work makes you decide, you know, the next time when this piece is wore out, you're going to buy another one just like it, or at least of this brand, or you don't ever want another one like it ever. All dependent on the work or service that this piece of equipment gives you. So the question I have with God, how do I work? When God looks at us, how do we work? Revelation writer says that we will be judged by our works. I'd like to turn to James chapter 2, start reading in verse 14 through the end. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This body without the spirit is dead, and so our faith without works to back it up is also a dead faith. As an example of faith, there is a scripture found in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 through 7, and it talks about, I would like to elaborate just a little bit on this concerning faith. And it speaks about a time during the life of Elisha, the prophet of God. There was a woman there. Her name is not mentioned, but she was the wife of one of the sons of the prophets. When Elisha, you remember the story where Elijah was taken away. Elisha was there. There was a school of prophets. And this woman was a wife to one of the sons of the prophets. And her husband was dedicated to the service of God. I don't know what all that he had done, but he worked in service with probably his dad, who was a prophet. and the needs that were. He worked very diligently with that. But this godly woman, I don't know what happened to her husband, but somehow God called him home. And this woman found herself a widow with two boys. And her husband had a debt that she was not able to pay. Back in that day, there were rich people and poor people. And she was one of the poor people. And I do not know if she had to pay rent to live where she did. But somehow, there was a man who was rich. I say he was rich. He was a creditor. I don't know if he came around for his rent or what. But her husband had owed him a money or whatever it was, and she was not able to pay. And this man told her that if she was not able to pay him, that he would take her two sons away and make them his slaves. They would become bondmen. I can only imagine the turmoil that this woman went through. Her family be broken up. What little she had. Did her creditor have no heart? She did the only thing she knew to do. She contacted Elisha. She reminded him of the service her husband had done in the work of God and for them. And Elisha asked this woman, he said, "What do you have?" This woman said the only thing she has is a pot of oil. So Elisha told her, "Go home and go to all your neighbors and borrow all the empty vessels that you can find. Take them into your house. And when you come there, you shut the door. And then you start filling those vessels." And I call this an act of faith, because this woman went home and she got her sons to help her. They went around to the neighbors to get all the empty vessels they could find. And I can only imagine, what do you want with all these empty vessels? All you've got is one pot of oil. What do you want with all these vessels? But she went out and they got all the empty vessels from the neighbors that they could find, brought them into the house, and they shut the door. And then she started pouring out, filling vessels. After one was full, she asked for another and another. And finally, she came to the point where she asked for another vessel, and the boys said, "There is no more. They're all full." What faith! Then this woman went and told Elisha what she had done. And Elisha said, "Now go and sell the oil and pay your debt and live off of the rest." And so that's what the woman did. I find it kind of interesting. Why was she to shut the door? There's different times that miracles are recorded in the Bible of people being brought back to life. They would go in and they would shut the door. Jesus talked about praying. He said, "Go to your closet and shut the door." May God help us increase our faith. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Am I my brother's keeper? You bet I am. And I say that in a good way. We don't need to go and make our business what our brother is doing. But if there's anything we can do to look out and help, we need to be our brother's keeper. With these thoughts, let's kneel for a word of prayer.